On the back of your bulletin, there are some verses from the 118th Psalm. I would just like to address a few things out of the Word of God to try and be a blessing to you tonight. And just so you're not surprised by anything, I just want to be honest with you. We do these types of things because the clear communication of God's truth is our number one goal. And then I also want to be honest with you about another thing. The conversion of souls is our main purpose in doing these things. And so you say, well, he talked to us tonight in a way like he was trying to convert us. You're right. So I just want to be honest about that up front. And there's a reason for that. It's because I found that in Christ, there's joy. In Christ, there's satisfaction. In Christ, there are pleasures that I couldn't find anywhere else in life. I'm thankful that someone took the Word of God and shared with me that God had a plan and a purpose for my life. And I found meaning. I found purpose. I have found salvation in God, my Savior. And so I would be a fool if I didn't share that with you. I would probably be the cruelest man alive if I believed that there was a way to escape hell and I didn't share that with you. I would be the cruelest man if I didn't want you to go to heaven with me. And the truth is, I want you in heaven. I want you to know Christ as your Savior and to enjoy a blessed life on the earth. In the 118th Psalm, David, the psalmist, has these things to say. And if you'll look with me, we'll go ahead and read them. Since the lights are on, you can read to yourself as I read out loud. He says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." This is the word of God. You'll notice a few things about these verses. It is that God is a God who saves sinners. God is a God who makes a door to righteousness and invites people to come in. If you'll notice towards the end of the passage, you'll also see that God is a God who requires sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, it was a blood sacrifice. Now, I don't know of anything more offensive than a blood sacrifice. I've never been to one, but I've observed them. Due to the technology of the internet, there are certain religious groups that still offer bullocks. I watched in particular a Muslim group sacrificing a bull, and I watched them take that bull, and in his white robes, the man went up to it and he slew this bull, and the blood stained everything and it spilled everywhere. And to my Western sensibilities, that was very, very offensive. That bull, who'd done nothing wrong, would be killed. It was a horrible thing to watch. And it gives us just some small idea of how God perceives sin. And when God sees sin in any of his creatures, it is extremely, extremely offensive to him. In the Christian worldview, we see God as several things. If you have a pen, I'd like for you to write down just four words as we go. If you have a pen, write this down somewhere on your bulletin, and I want you to consider these four words. In the Christian worldview, we see God as creator. That's the first word. God as creator. And this one simple truth, the very verse of the Bible, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, answers so many questions. There are people in our world today who believe the scientific impossibility that everything came from nothing. That is a scientific impossibility. There was a time, the ancient Greeks believed in the idea of spontaneous generation. They believed that life came from death, or life came from nothing. And the idea would be they were walking down the street one day and they would see the carcass of an animal and it's dead laying there. And they would come back the next day and they would see flies and other types of life inside of it. I know that's disturbing. But they would say, from death comes life. From nothing comes life. And they had an idea that life somehow could spontaneously generate. They even had, and we found this in some old ship manifolds, they had recipes to make rats. They said if you would take old oily cloths and set them in the corner and put some old cheese and put in the oily cloths, that would turn into a rat. And that was science. And then along came some men who knew God, who loved God's word, and they looked in the Bible and they saw that God was a creating God and a God of order. Men like John Newton, or Isaac Newton, Isaac Newton. Men like Louis Pasteur. Louis Pasteur debunked the idea of spontaneous generation. And he came up with the process we now know as pasteurization. How did they come to that? Well, they said there's a God who creates things. He creates things with order. Where there's chaos, God creates order, and only God can do that. And God answers so many questions that people have. God solves so many problems that we have. Where did we come from? Perhaps you were told that you came from a single-celled organism and that you evolved over time. There are three bridges that evolution can never cross. The bridge from nothing to something. Never cross that. How do you go from nothing to something? Never cross that. How do you go from something to life? Can never cross that. How does that happen? We couldn't say. We've never observed it. And then how do you go from life to man? We are significantly different from all of our friends in the animal kingdom. As much as we love them, we are significantly different, aren't we? How do you cross those bridges? It's very simple. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You can believe a scientifically ludicrous, a scientifically impossible theory if you choose. But to deny reality is something we call delusion. And I want to encourage you, don't be deluded. God has the answer. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the Christian worldview, we see God as creator. Secondly, we see God as, and if you'd write this word down, lawgiver. God is a lawgiver. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them one order. Right? Do you ever work with someone and you say, I gave you one job. You had just one job. I imagine the Lord would have said to Adam and Eve, I gave you one job. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then what did they do? What did our forebears do? What did our ancient patriarch and ancient matriarch do? They went to the tree. They saw it. They were tempted by it. They lusted after it and they ate from it. And before we're too hard on them, I wonder how often have we been tempted by something that we knew was wrong? And yet in the moment of temptation, we chose to do that which we knew was wrong. If we all had a moment of honesty, every one of us would raise our hand and say, I have. So we're not much different from them, are we? It's kind of hard to be hard on them because we're all made up of about the same stuff. On Mount Sinai, God gave law upon law upon law upon law, and he expected us to keep them. He said, honor your father and your mother. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. He said, don't kill. Don't covet your neighbor's property. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't worship anything or give your affection to anything other than God. We break those. We break those. And when Jesus came, he stepped it up a notch. As he fulfilled the law, he said, it's not enough to just not kill someone. If you are ever angry at your brother or sister without a right and godly cause, it's the same thing as killing them because you're killing them in your heart. And I say, well, I'm guilty. As I look at the law, I say, I break all of God's laws over and over and over. It wasn't just Adam and Eve. It was me. I have precious children that I love. My wife and I have 7 children. We love them very much. But you know, we don't have to teach our children to do wrong. We don't have to teach them to lie. I know you're supposed to say, oh, those children are angels, aren't they? Well, they're precious. But you know what they are? They're sinners. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. They're lovely. But you know what they are? They're just like their mother they're just like their mother and their father. They're sinners. It's built in. It's ingrained. And God's a law giver. Now, a law is not that big a deal if there's no judgment. But here's the third word. God is the judge. God is the judge. He's the creator. So he gets to make the rules. He's the lawgiver, so he has made the rules. He's the judge, and he will enforce the rules. You probably have heard that in the Christian worldview, there's a heaven and there's a hell. That's very true. That's what the Bible plainly says. Jesus plainly speaks that there's a place of punishment. And if you were honest in your heart, you would admit that you're glad about that. Right? You would admit that you love justice. I hope you do. I hope you love justice. Have you ever seen someone who has a lot of money get away, literally get away with murder? Have you ever seen that? Does that bother you? I mean, do you have a built-in justice center in your brain that says that's wrong? When someone gets away with murder or gets away with a crime, what do we say? It's wrong. You see, we love justice. We have a hunger, an innate God-given desire to see justice done. Amen. But when it's our turn to stand in front of the judge, all of a sudden we want mercy. Amen. Hey, if it's so-and-so, brother, throw them under the bus. Give them justice, and then I have my day in court, and please show me mercy. We love justice, but justice scares us. Because we know if we got what we deserved, we couldn't go into the presence of God. Look, aren't you glad that God won't let murderers into heaven? Aren't you glad about that? Or do you think heaven filled with murderers is heaven? Think about it. Aren't you glad that God won't let rapists into heaven? I certainly am. Aren't you glad that God won't let liars into heaven? What kind of heaven would that be? But oh, all of a sudden it steps on my toes. Well, I'm a liar. I've lied. I'm a thief. I've taken that which doesn't belong to me. I've fudged my time card. I know what it's like to be a sinner. And justice before a perfect judge frightens me, and I want mercy. Now, if all we knew God as was creator, lawgiver, and a judge who requires perfection out of us. If all we knew God as was a creator, a lawgiver, and a judge who required perfection out of us and would damn us to hell for an eternity for the slightest infraction, we would hate him. Some of you in here, if you're honest, you may already hate him. You say, it's not right, it's not fair. You don't understand that God is holy. And we're sinful. You say, it's just not right. But I want you to understand something. The perfection that God requires, God also provided. God is creator. God is lawgiver. God is judge. I want you to understand one more thing. Write this down. In the Christian worldview, God is savior. And that's what Psalm 118 is about. See, boy, we can't get into the presence of God. There's no access. There's no way in. And the psalmist prays right here in the very first verse you could read, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." Oh, if there was some gate into a rightness with God, into a right relationship with God. Oh, if there was only some way. Jesus said, "I am the door." Jesus said, "I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me." You know what's significant about that baby in the manger? Is that God set an impossibly high standard and said, "You must meet it or be punished." And then God took on a body and he met that standard. That baby who was laying in the manger grew and never sinned. He was completely obedient to God every moment of his life. We have a record of it. We have a historical record of it. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, as the scripture says, bind the sacrifice with cords. They would tie the sacrifice to the altar so that it wouldn't run away. And the Lord Jesus was fastened to the cross with nails. He was bound there. He was bruised. He was whipped. He was beaten. And someone might be saying, "Isn't this the Easter sermon?" It is the Easter sermon. But that's because that was the whole point. That God came to earth to bleed and to die as a substitute for me. I couldn't meet God's standard, so he met it for me. And he says, "I have one requirement. If someone wants to have Christ's righteousness put on their account," he says, "I have one requirement, and that is faith." Faith. To believe. And then the righteousness of Christ is put on our account. It's kind of like, you know, at school they always said you have a permanent record. And we all know that's a lie. You know, they didn't keep that stuff. Maybe 2 years and then they'd throw it out. But God has a permanent record. And in his filing cabinet, he has a list of all the infractions that we've done. And when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God pulls out your list of infractions or my list of infractions. And he says, "I bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. I cast them behind my back to remember them no more. I separate them as far from you as the east is separated from the west." And then he takes Christ's perfectly clean page and he puts it into your account. And then when we stand before the judge, he opens the file and he says, "You can go in, not on your merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior." Would you bow your head with me? God is creator. God is lawgiver. God is judge and God is Savior. I understand there may be someone here tonight and you would say, "This is new to me. These thoughts are new to me." Could I encourage you to pursue this line of thinking? Could I encourage you to engage the curiosity part of your brain and try to find out what the scripture really says? I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it for yourself in the Word of God and know that God desires to have you be made right. And that's why he sent the baby in the manger. That's why if you look at the nativity scene, all eyes are on the baby. Because they know he came to be a savior. If you're here this night and this is new to you, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to help you understand. Maybe you do understand. This isn't a new thought to you, but you have yet to trust Christ as your Savior. Your life has not yet been changed by the grace of God. And I want to encourage you to make your prayer to him. The scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can call out to God. And the God who hears our prayer, will save you. If you're here and you do know Christ, I want you to be praying with me. God would work in these closing moments. Father, I pray that you would use this time to bring glory to yourself. Glorify your Son in this place. Thank you for the choir singing and the children doing their part. And it was definitely wonderful. Father, we thank you more than anything for Jesus. For the salvation he offers freely. And I pray that you would help us to believe in the Son of God. Help us to believe that he has done all that needs to be done. And help us to rest in him. In Jesus' name, amen.